Well, thank you for your kind invitation for me to come and preach here again. I always look forward to coming to Southport. I'm going to read a few more verses. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Our brother read quite rightly, as I had suggested that the reading should be, but I'm going to go on from verse 24. I was looking at it again yesterday, and I think we need to go to the end, and we've got a little bit of time this morning. So verse 24 of John 9, I'm going to continue the reading. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does God's will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What happens when the light of the world comes into the city? What happens when the light of the world comes into Jerusalem? What happens when the light of the world comes to Southport? Where you live, what is the reaction among your friends and your family and your neighbors, even the church, when you speak about the light of the world? What effect does the light of the world have here? Well, here we are. We're in John's Gospel again. In chapter 8, the Lord made a statement at the climax of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jerusalem was ablaze with light at this moment, reminding the Jews of the miraculous way that their forefathers were led through the desert, cloud by day, fire by night. And in chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus said to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And these claims that Jesus made just inflamed the anger of the Jewish establishment. And coming into chapter 9, the intensity towards our Lord is at boiling point at this moment. At the end of chapter 8, our Lord escapes from the temple. Men are out to stone him for blasphemy. And we read in chapter 8, verse 59, Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The light of the world meets a blind man. Light and darkness. So first of all, as we look at this chapter, we see here that the light shines. Our Lord meets the blind man who'd never seen anything, born blind, living in blindness all his life, a terrible condition to be in. And in that culture, he would have been subject of contempt. Listen to the disciples. Verse 2. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It looks as though the disciples speak about this man in his presence. They talk to Jesus about this man. This would have been humiliating for him. No doubt he was used to it, but it's still humiliating. He's just an object of interest. He's spoken about as if he's not there. Like my mum used to speak to me when I was a kid, as if I wasn't there, talking to her neighbours about Jeff. Poor old Jeff. "Hello, I'm here." But our Lord's answer here is liberating. Who sinned? Firstly, Jesus casts aside the very idea of this horrible religious superstition that they had in those days, a superstition that is still found in various societies today. Even in our society, in subtle ways, we may think in terms of a morally mechanical universe. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It's so logical. And we may even judge others in this life on the basis of their comeuppance, their problems. And Jesus defies such an idea. It's nobody's fault. Congenital blindness is not a matter of an individual sin. It's not a matter of a murky family background. But also our Lord makes a very interesting statement there in verse 3. "This is so that the work of God might be displayed in him." Blind in God's purposes. Why did Jesus come out of the temple just then? Just at that time? Why did he come out of that exit? Why does he see this man then and there at that point? It's so that the light of the world can be seen. Jesus himself will be seen for his glory and his power. Jesus will be seen in his brilliance and his compassion. And the Holy Spirit has arranged this moment exactly so that Jesus and this man meet together. Jesus says in verse 4, "We must do the work of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Of course, our Lord's work was unique. His life was unique. This light of the world shone brightly at that point, particularly as our Lord goes towards the cross, and there's the resurrection, and there's the ascension. Unrepeatable things happen. But that light will shine out across the world. And the work of the gospel will continue, and the light still shines. But moving on, we learn about the light dispelling darkness. The light dispels the darkness. So the Lord will bring into this man's darkness physical light. Verse 6, "Having spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.'" Now your question is this. What is the meaning of that? Why did Jesus do that? Why the mud in the eyes? And the answer is, I don't know. So, if you've got any ideas, write on a postcard to your elders and they can sort it out for you. So off he goes to the pool of Siloam, mud on his face, no doubt other people helping him, a curious bunch of people going to see what on earth is going to happen here. All he has done is obeyed. Just go. Do what I say. He does what Jesus says. And John, in a very few words, verse 7, halfway through, says in the English at least, four words, he came back seeing. That's it. It's remarkable, isn't it? Big deal. This overwhelming supernatural event is covered in a few words. It's a moment that at least could have taken up five chapters, isn't it? But there you are. That's the gospel writers for you. And this man, after years of darkness, simply does what Jesus asks of him. That's all it is. He washes his eyes, he comes back seeing, he sees the sky, he sees the tree, sees the building, sees the people, sees the temple, sees the light. So is Jesus the light? Well, the impossible has been done by him. This is the evidence, this is the proof. Jerusalem has seen it. And of course, this is a picture of spiritual blindness, of spiritual darkness, and receiving spiritual light. And nobody in the world has the power to do that, to change that. Nobody but Christ. This man couldn't do it himself. He was blind. He'd never seen the light of day. He had no power. I can't help but think about John Newton, the old 18th century slave trader at this point. Born to a believing, praying mother, rebelling against God with a high hand, living in a state of spiritual darkness, sinking into a greater depth of sin as time went on, kicking aside God's commands, despising God's love and God's grace, living in disgust and filth at times, living a heartless life, a violent man in total darkness, and finally experiencing the wonderful, amazing grace of God, immeasurable grace. That's why he wrote what we'll be singing later, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I was born blind. I heard the gospel at a very early age. I knew a lot about the gospel and about the Bible compared to a lot of people, I would think. But many a time for me, as I sat in a church like this, it was all blah, 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 blah. Boring, boring, boring. Blind to the wonder of Jesus Christ. Born blind to the pure truth. Born blind to the light from heaven. Born blind to the loveliness and the grace and the greatness of salvation and the compassion of Christ. That Prince of Heaven who was humiliated and trashed and crucified for dreadful sinners, blind to the whole thing. And the light dawned. Mercy came. And by a work of the Holy Spirit, eyes are open to see Jesus. This man is nothing but a blind beggar. Scorn was heaped upon him. Jesus loved him. The authorities shut the door of the temple or the synagogue on him. Jesus took him in. And this world is full of spiritually blind beggars, but your eyes have been opened. And it is no credit to you. This is divine power, resurrection power. And with open eyes, we see Jesus. We know we're guilty. We know we're under the sentence of eternal hell. But what seemed irrelevant to us, even boring, we've seen the light. We trust him. We obey him. That point is very simple. I have a sister who's 4 years older than me. When she was about 18, she seemed to have a thing for an American pop singer called Pat Boone. My sister was not very good with music. She didn't like it very much, I don't think, but she just liked these blokes. And she'd put on the album that she bought, and I'd have to sit and listen to it while she went and did something else. And one of Pat Boone's a man who professed to be a Christian, one of his albums was Hymns We Love, which I sort of retitled Hymns We Love by Singers We're Not Mad About. But one of the hymns, and they were very old hymns that he was singing, but one of the hymns struck me at that point. A great help to me. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my only care and wait for him, sweet hour of prayer. Very simple. So here's this blind man. He simply obeys a command. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. We're all faced with the command, and it's simple. Trust me. Do what I say. Wash the mud off your face. Yes, his obedience was necessary, but he could take no credit for it. He couldn't say, I did it. The transformation was immediate. He obeyed a simple command. And since he bids me seek his face, what happens when we see Jesus? He comes center stage. That's what happens. How would this man view Jesus now? He'd view him as everything. Everything. Our problem is we regard ourselves center stage. And we're increasingly living in that darkness, aren't we? Of the center stage people. As the light generally in our country is fading. How aggressive we are at putting ourselves at the center of everything. Marriages collapse because of that. Innocent babies are born before they can see the light of day. Pornography, worth well over 100 million a year, is ruining people. We have the statistics every day now concerning this virus, and it's very sad, and it's causing great problems and pain for people. But the moral blindness, the ongoing tragedy, if the figures were put up for that every day, we'd be overwhelmed. When we see Jesus, the cross goes center stage. The resurrection shines brightly. New life and hope in him. Jesus has absorbed in himself the punishment that was rightly ours. And the light of the world dispels the darkness. But we move on to consider the prejudice against the light. The Pharisees are anxious to show that Jesus is a fake. And looking from verse 8 all the way through to verse 41, we have a sad catalogue of lies, of denials, of rubbishing God's word, of bullying tactics, anything to undermine Christ's authority, to blank out his claims, and to reject him as an impostor. And we notice here, in Jerusalem, prejudice against the light creates an atmosphere of fear. The people of Jerusalem have great fears. It pervades their society. It pervades the city. Here is the wholesale denial of what people have witnessed. Verse 8, the neighbors, people who had known this man from birth, who knew the family, add into that all the crowds who'd seen him at the temple so many years. What do you think? Is it him? I don't think so. Looks a bit like him, I must admit. This is creepy squirming going on here, isn't it? It's me, he says. No, it can't be you. You're not blind. So verse 13, he's taken to the authorities, the wise elders of the people. And he goes through the story again, and it ends in a division among the Pharisees. And the Sabbath is the sticking point. This man, Jesus, is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. On the other hand, there were some who said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? The blind man saw clearly. He saw who Jesus was. He saw him as a mere man. That's true. But he couldn't be just a mere man. Verse 17, it's occurring to him, he's a prophet. That, of course, went down like a ton of bricks. And it's clear the people lived in fear of the Pharisees. So, verse 18, so they called the parents of the man, Mr. and Mrs. Jacobson. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? If so, can you explain his ability to see? Now, these are the two leading witnesses, mum and dad, who had not seen all his life. What do? They pull the plug on him. You ask him, he's old enough to speak for himself. Verse 22, John says, they feared the Jews. There was fear in Jerusalem. Terrified at being kicked out of the temple or the synagogue. That would be like losing your job and your credit cards and your driving license and having your bank account frozen all on the same day. It would utter disaster. So the stakes were very high. And the stakes are high when darkness prevails. It's costly to trust Jesus under those circumstances. Now it's instructive what's going on here. You see, when Jesus comes as the light of the world, two things happen. Two opposites emerge. Some people see what they've never seen before, but some actually become more blind than they were. The blindness deepens. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And it's these Pharisees. They are becoming more blind than they were before. It's all offensive to them, what they're hearing. They don't want to know about it. Verse 40, they say to this man, or said, as Jesus speaks to this man, are we also born blind? And our Lord's reaction in its conclusion is this, verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. They think they can see. We are the guys with 20/20 sight vision. But in those verses, we have summed up here what these Pharisees think they see. Verse 13 and 14. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. These Pharisees see this as work on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't keep the Sabbath. He can't be from God. That's in verse 16. The Pharisees know what's what. They are the experts. They know what's what with God, yet they're blind. And these Pharisees, these elders of the people, were men who were meant to be waiting for their Messiah. Verse 28, they say to the man, we're the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. God spoke through Moses. As Moses came down from that mountain with the Ten Commandments, there was the command about not working on the Sabbath. This man Jesus then must be a lawbreaker. Now imagine, this might have happened already to you, that the Lord Mayor comes to the Grace Centre here. And it's decided to block off Prince's Road Street. No car may come through, so you have one deacon at that end, and another deacon at this end, and another deacon at the T-junction over there. Don't let any car come down Princes Street. No car. But then a Daimler attempts to get in that end there. It's got flags on it. It's got the coat of arms. And it's got a man in the front who looks very much like a chauffeur with a chauffeur's hat on. And the deacon steps out and says, sorry, not allowed in, under no circumstances. But this is the mayor's car, mate. Sorry, no cars, that's my orders. Now the Sabbath in the Old Testament is a picture of God's rescue of his people. They were to rest. They were to take time to think that through, to remember that, to thank God for that. And the Messiah comes on that very day. He comes on the perfect day. He comes on the day of rest, and Jesus, the rescuer, the Savior, himself arrives, and he heals the blind man on the best of days. And the Pharisees can't see it. They're so absorbed, no Sabbath. Block off the roads. They're so sure of themselves. They are utterly blind. They've missed the entire point of the Sabbath, but they are so sure of themselves. And isn't that true today? People are so sure of themselves. They'll say to you, well, if God is all powerful and God is so loving, what about the Holocaust? It's said with great assurance. It's obvious, isn't it? How can there only be one way to God? After all, there are many people who are equally as sincere about God as you are, and they have another way of getting there, of getting to heaven. How can you say God would punish them? He wouldn't punish them. I know that. I know what's what. I know all about God. And this is utter blindness. We're born spiritually blind. We become more and more entrenched in it. The prejudice against the light deepens every day. Look at verse 34. These religious teachers turn on the man who was once blind, and they're nasty. They're really horrible here. You think you can teach us? You were born in sin. What do they mean by that? They mean, half an hour ago, you were blind. You were blind because of your sin. You're bad. Get out. Satanic prejudice. And of course, it's the Pharisees who are blind, and their blindness is confirmed more and more in them. They continue to say, no, no, no. They're becoming increasingly blind. We've been watching, some of you may have been watching the Olympic Games, and there are those weightlifters. And they've trained and they've trained for 4 years for this great moment. And they can lift a weight. Their muscles get stronger and stronger. And they get more pronounced. You can see the muscles. They become stronger and stronger. And here, in the face of the evidence and the clear testimony of this man, this unbelief gets stronger and stronger and more and more powerful. So you go out tomorrow and you meet your neighbors, or you go to see your colleagues at work. What did you do yesterday? Oh, I went to church and there was this fellow who talked on the healing of the blind man. You don't believe that, do you? Why doesn't Jesus heal everyone? Why just that man? Well, it's a sign, you see. We need saving. We need rescuing. I don't need rescuing, and I've got work to do. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus is rejected, especially by religious people. The problem is not with Jesus. It's not with you. It's with blindness. So if you are a Christian, then you see the light. You do know the truth. If you're not a Christian, don't imagine that you can see. And to admit that you can't see is a good thing. Perhaps you're not sure about your trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, accept that's the case, and pray that it'll give you the light as you listen to his word or as you read it. Pray that he will rescue you. It takes humility, but ask for his help. The Pharisees were proud. They couldn't do it. They were deadly proud. Verse 35, Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe? You're looking at him. You're listening to him, Jesus said. He could say that to those who this morning may not be believers. He's looking at you. You're looking at him. You're hearing his word. And in terms of knowledge and understanding, this man is still in the nursery of faith. But he can see Jesus. And he will trust him. And he crosses the Rubicon and says, verse 38, Lord, I believe. Terrible warning to those who are confident in their opinions. Verse 41, to paraphrase, Jesus said, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. Yet you claim to know the truth, and that makes you accountable. To confess, Lord Jesus, I am blind. Lord Jesus, will you give me your light? Will you open my eyes to the truth? Will you open my eyes that I may truly see Jesus? That's the most comfortable place you could be in this world.